I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Get two sermons from the Gospels today. But that's okay. That's why God gave us four of them. Right? I need to hear it again and again. Mark chapter 7. Be reading verses 31 through 37. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that you can change us through it. And we do pray through this picture of your Son that we have today, that you would again amaze us with the work of Christ and who he is and what he has come to do, that you would cause us to worship him afresh and to catch a fresh vision of who he is and apply that to our lives today. We do pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our passage today takes place in the middle of an adventure with Jesus. You'll see in verse 24 of chapter 7 that Jesus went on a trip outside of Galilee, up to some Gentile territory. He went to Tyre and Sidon. And there he began to heal Gentiles. And we see one example of this here in verse 24, where he healed the Gentile woman's daughter, who was demon-possessed. And then we see him moving to the region that we're at tonight, to Decapolis. Again, this was a Gentile region. It was kind of southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So he started up north of Galilee and just kind of walked around down to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we're told here that crowds came to hear Jesus, and for him to teach them and for him to heal the sick. So as we look at this story of one of these healings, the healing of this deaf and mute man, I just want to show you four main points. We're going to look at how these men were approaching Jesus, how they were apprehended by Jesus, how they were admonished by Jesus, and then how they were astonished by Jesus. Okay? So approaching Jesus, apprehended by Jesus, admonished by Jesus, and then astonished by Jesus. And again, my intention here is just to give you a fresh look at your Savior. And hopefully you'll be encouraged to serve and to worship Him with a renewed love and reverence and devotion to Him. Now, first of all, let's look at approaching Jesus. And I just want you to notice several things. First of all, who is approaching Jesus? And at this time, it's Gentiles. And we see that from verse 24 onward. Jesus is in Gentile territory. He's in Decapolis. And there's a lot of Gentiles there. And then notice who they bring to Jesus. It says they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Now this is the only occurrence of this specific healing in the Gospels. And it's the only occurrence of a double healing. It's both this man's ears and his tongue. So he couldn't hear and he couldn't speak clearly. And then to look at what they asked of Jesus. It says they asked Jesus to lay his hand on him to heal him. And they knew that Jesus had the power to heal. And they knew that only Jesus could help this deaf man. They knew that just a touch of Jesus could heal him. Then notice that they begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. So this wasn't a casual conversation between these men and Jesus. They were earnestly pleading with Jesus to heal this man. They had a compassion for their friend and a sincere desire to see him healed and restored. And so you can see some great sympathy for someone who may have been so hopeless in that culture. This man would probably have been confined to a life of begging for his entire life. And somehow hearing about Jesus gave these men hope that their friend could be healed. Now we could ask, how did these Gentiles hear about Jesus? First of all, he had some prior publicity. If you remember in Mark chapter 5, this was the same place where Jesus had healed the man who was possessed with a legion of demons. And we were told in chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." So before Jesus had come back to this place, someone was preaching about him, telling them about Jesus and what he had done for him. Then secondly, Jesus was healing several other people here at the same time. And we look in Matthew 15, where he gives us a short account of this. And in verse 30 to 31, it says, "And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel." So these people probably heard about Jesus from this formerly demon-possessed man, and they saw Jesus healing many other people. And this gave them hope to bring this deaf man to Jesus, perhaps fighting their way through the crowds to get to him. So they approached Jesus, and they begged him earnestly to heal their friend. And Jesus received them. And that brings us to our second point, and that is how this man was apprehended by Jesus. Basically, Jesus took hold of him. It says he took him aside from the crowd privately. So these men succeeded in approaching Jesus. Jesus saw them, he heard them, and he answered them. And he grabbed this man and took him aside. And there were many people seeking to be healed that day. But Jesus focused for a few minutes upon this one man. Now, whether they were inside a building or just some separate group off to the side, we don't know. But Jesus sets this man apart for his special care and attention. Now, how did Jesus heal this man? This is kind of the interesting part of this story. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us at first when we read through it. It says he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And you ask, what is Jesus doing here? And some have said that maybe he just has a sense of humor, right? He's wanting people to say, what in the world is he doing? And God is working through the foolishness of the world here to show his power, maybe. One thing we can be sure of, though, is that Jesus did these things intentionally. Whether it was for the benefit of the crowd or for the person or just to illustrate some point, he did these things intentionally. And you'll notice that Jesus never heals anyone the same way in the Gospels. He doesn't even need to touch them to heal them. I remember in the Gospel of Luke how he healed the blind man by simply saying, "Recover your sight." He didn't even have to touch him. So he could just speak a word and they would be healed. And so all these differences focus us on the healer and not the healing method. So now why does he do it this way here? And some have suggested, and I think this is probably right, that Jesus was using some sort of sign language. Now just put yourself in this deaf man's place for a minute. Okay, he's never heard Jesus preach before. He's never heard about him before. Right? He's never heard anything before. Okay, and so he's got friends that are dragging him to see this guy. He can't ask them what's going on. He can't ask them where he's going. Okay, he can see Jesus and his friends are talking to him. But he doesn't know what they're talking about. Okay? So he might be confused. He might be nervous or afraid. Right? He can't speak and he can't ask what Jesus is doing. And so as he looks at Jesus and he's trying to figure him out, Jesus looks at him and just begins to signal to him what he's going to try to do. Right? He's pointing to his ears, saying, I'm going to help you hear. He's pointing to his tongue, saying, I'm going to try and help you hear. Okay? So he's doing this to help communicate as best as he can to this deaf man, to help him understand what he's about to do. And then we're told here that Jesus looked up to heaven. And we can ask, what is Jesus doing here? Well, he could be praying to the Father. We're not sure about what exactly he's doing here. And he could just be signaling to this man again where the healing is going to come from. Right, it's coming from heaven. Okay, this is not something just a man can do. Then we're told that he sighed. And Mark is great at giving us all these little detailed comments in his gospel. He says that he sighed. And why does Mark tell us this? Well, every commentator I read about suggested that Jesus had strong feelings about this situation. We can certainly tell from his sigh that he did that. But we're not sure what exactly those strong feelings were about. Some have suggested that Jesus was sympathizing with this man, that he sighed in grief and compassion over all that this man had suffered. And one commentator said it this way, that Jesus never healed anyone half-heartedly. Okay, he had a very sincere compassion and concern for this man when he healed him. Now, others have suggested that Jesus sighed out of concern and grief because of all the new sins that this man would experience. For example, he would be tempted to gossip and to lie with his new tongue. He'd be tempted to listen to those things, those lies and gossip with his new ears. Okay? So Jesus sighed at all the new battles this man would face. And others have just combined it all together and said, you know, Jesus is sighing because he looks around him and he sees all these sick people and he sees the mess that the world has become because of sin. It makes him sigh out of grief and compassion for all these people who are so afflicted with the effects of the fall. But in either case, we can see Jesus identifying with a lost sinner. He recognizes the brokenness of this man, and he understood his frailty. And so he intervened with supernatural power. So it says he sighed, and then it says he said, be opened. And Mark gives us the original Aramaic phrase, and he's translating it for his Gentile audience. He wanted them to understand that this event really did happen in Decapolis. So he even quotes the line that Jesus said. It's history, and it's a testimony to the compassion of Jesus. And what were the immediate results when Jesus said this, be opened? Well, it says his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. So he could hear, he could speak, and he could speak plainly. Right, he didn't even need speech therapy. Okay? Jesus gave him a new language when he restored his tongue. It's a language he had never used before. And Jesus gave it to him. Now, we read this story, and I think sometimes we forget how earth-shaking this event was, or any of these healings were. But just think about this for a minute, even in our own day, that no one has the power to do this. Okay, no doctor can do this. There's no surgeon out there who could fix a man like this. Okay, no one has the power to do this but Jesus. And we need to remember that, to remember the great power of Jesus. We can often be amazed by the stunts and tricks of like magicians like David Copperfield or whatever. All little sleight of hand things that they do. And we're like, wow, that's amazing. Well, this is no sleight of hand. This is the real deal. Jesus is actually restoring this man's ears and his tongue with just a word of his power. This is the power of new creation. It's something only God can do. This is Jesus, the King of the Kingdom of God, breaking through into this fallen and broken world with the power and the life of the world to come. He was reversing the effects of the fall in this man's life. And he was foreshadowing the age to come when there would be a full restoration and recreation of all things. And he is telling us here by this great act of healing, as with all his miracles, that the power of God and the power of new creation all resides in him. It's his personal power that he has by right as the Son of God and as the Messiah. So it was this mighty Jesus who apprehended this deaf man and healed him. And it's with this in mind that we consider our third point, and that is being admonished by Jesus. We're told in verse 36 that Jesus charged them to tell no one. And why did Jesus do that? Well, some have argued that Jesus just didn't want anyone to know he was the Messiah yet. And they call this the Messianic secret. Right? Others have tried to say that he just didn't want word to spread to the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, that he was doing this among Gentiles. It would kind of move their hand to attack him sooner. And others have argued that the news was just spreading so quickly that it made it hard for Jesus to ever enter the towns. And we saw this happen in Mark chapter 1 when the leper went out and began to talk freely about what Jesus did for him. And he couldn't enter that town anymore. Whenever he entered a town, the people would just flock around him. But in this chapter, I think there's something else going on. I mean, all that may be going on as well, but there's some overarching thing going on here. Jesus is telling them to be quiet for a different reason. And the reason Jesus did all these miracles was to prove that he was the Messiah. Okay, so he wasn't trying to keep that a secret. He taught the people about the kingdom of God and how that the power of that kingdom resided in him. But now they needed to understand something else about the Messiah. He did not come here to be remembered as a miracle worker or a teacher. He came to be remembered as the suffering servant. So these people needed the right kind of Messiah to brag about. You remember what happened to Peter after his great confession of Christ? We see that in Mark chapter 8, where Peter confesses him to be the Christ. And what does Jesus tell him immediately after that? It says in Mark 8:30, "And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." So Jesus wanted the people to know that he was the promised Messiah, but not the Messiah of popular culture. He came to lay down his life for his people. He performed enough miracles to prove who he was. But then he turned their attention to the cross. He turned their attention to the problem of sin, which is where all this disease and deformity was originating. The foundational problem of sin was guilt before God. And it was guilt that brought upon the world the curse and the wrath of God. It was guilt that trapped us under the power of sin. It was the guilt of Adam and our own sins that brought all the suffering and misery of this life upon us. Jesus did promise to bring us restoration from the consequences of sin and freedom from the power of sin. But first, he had to satisfy the righteous wrath of God against us. He had to go to the cross. And all the blessings of new creation are grounded in the work of Christ for us on the cross, in atoning for our sin and imputing to us his righteousness, making us sons of God and heirs of God. And it's this foundational work that Jesus wanted his disciples to focus on, not the miracles. So he charged them to tell no one. Now, what happened when Jesus told the crowd not to say anything? Well, we're told the people told anyway. Right? He says in verse 36, "But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it." So the people didn't listen to him. Now, on one level, we could probably understand their excitement. Right? It says in the next verse, they were astonished beyond measure. So I'm sure we've all had something so good happen to us that we couldn't keep it a secret anymore. Right? We had to tell someone. That may have been what they were thinking. But I think this also illustrates an important point. And we see this in the other Gospels too, that just because you are excited about Jesus does not mean you are his disciple. The excitement that Jesus looks for is not just amazement over his works or zeal for his teaching. He desires an excitement that leads you to holy reverence and fear, which leads you to take up your cross and follow him. So this leads me to our final point, being astonished by Jesus. And we can look at the conclusion of this story. And this is the final impression that Mark wants you to remember about this story. These people were astonished. It says in verse 37, "And they were astonished beyond measure saying, He has done all things well. And what did the people mean by this? He has done all things well. Well, this is probably an echo from Genesis chapter 1. In the Greek words here, you literally translate this, He has made all things good. It's the exact same language you find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, where it says that God made all things very good. So Jesus, the Creator, is making things good again. He completely healed all these sick people. The deaf heard, the mute spoke. There was not one incomplete healing among them. So this is probably a case where the Gentiles spoke better than they knew. But Mark picks up on it. Right? And Mark is also proving that Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah was promised in Isaiah 35 that he would heal the deaf and the mute. Right? So Jesus is fulfilling prophecy at the same time. But then again, notice it's the Gentiles who say this. And in Matthew's account, in Matthew 15:31, it says they glorified the God of Israel. So here we see that the foreshadowing of the Gentiles being gathered in. The Messiah came, preaching the kingdom and healing the sick. And the Gentiles were astonished and praised the God of Israel. So Jesus in this chapter is breaking down barriers. We saw in verse 19 that He broke down the barrier between clean and unclean foods. Where it says there in verse 19, He declared all foods clean. And now a few verses later, He is breaking down the barrier between clean and unclean people. These Gentiles now praise the God of Israel and embrace the Messiah. And they experience how He has done all things well. But I think Mark also ends the story this way because he wants us to be astonished by Jesus. Right? He wants this to have the same effect upon us as we read this. We need to recover our sense of wonder about who Jesus is. Right? He is the Messiah. He is God incarnate. And too often we forget that. That this deaf man was being touched and healed by God Himself. And one of the early church fathers was meditating on this passage, and he was just overwhelmed by the imagery here. And I'll just give you, it's a long quote, but I just want you to get the picture that he's wrestling with. He says, that power which may not be handled or touched came down and clothed itself in members that may be touched, that the needy may draw near to Him, that in touching His manhood they may discern His Godhead. For that mute man whom the Lord healed with the fingers of the body discerned that he had approached his ears and touched his tongue. Nay, with his fingers that may be touched, he touched Godhead that may not be touched. For the architect of the body came to him and with his gentle voice pierced without pain his thickened ears and his mouth which was closed up so that it could not give birth to a word. Gave birth to praise to Him. So you see how he's wrestling with that picture there. You know, too often we forget this. This is God clothed in human flesh, touching and healing the sinful, sick man. It's the architect of the universe stooping down to help this poor, deaf beggar, to give him new ears and a new tongue. Again, too often we can lose that sense of awe that these passages should have on us. They become too familiar. We read them as something that happened long ago and we don't think about it anymore. We forget why He came to save us. We forget His power and His authority. He still does and continues to do all things well. He is still alive and well, asserting His kingly authority and power. Every time you see someone converted, or every time you overcome a sin in your life, that was an act of King Jesus invading the sinful world and injecting new life into your soul. So He is still apprehending people today. So we've seen how these men approached Jesus, how they were apprehended by Jesus, how they were admonished by Jesus, and how they were astonished by Jesus. And this should give us great hope about His willingness to receive you. His power to help you. He is perfectly willing to astonish you again. But are you willing to ask Him to do that? Have you stopped being amazed by Jesus? Has it been a while since you could say with these Gentiles that He does all things well? Perhaps it's because you do not see your desperate need of Him. And if you don't see your need, then you won't ask Him to help. These friends of this deaf man understood his condition. There was no hope for their friend at all, except by the hand of Jesus. And because they recognized their absolute dependence upon Jesus, they begged Him for help. Only He could help them. And Jesus answered. Now, certainly not in a way they may have expected, but He did answer. And I suggest that often we forget how fallen we are. We forget how deep our corruption runs. You are still a sinner. And you can still do nothing profitable or truly good without His aid and power. You need Jesus to daily renew your life with His kingdom power. You need to remind yourself of your desperate condition before Him. He alone does all things well. And you cannot do anything well without Him. So these are some serious implications for your life. If we take this picture seriously about Jesus. But I want to leave you with that impression today. If you truly understand your desperate condition and your need for Jesus and His willingness to help you, then, for example, this should transform your prayer life. There should never be a dull moment in your prayers. There will never be a routine because every day you are faced with situations that you cannot overcome without His help. Just think about the power to convert your friends or your children or your grandchildren. You have no power to convert them. You are just as helpless as these men were to heal their friend. The very best you could ever do in your own strength in raising up your children is just to make them a Pharisee. That's all you can do in your own power. That's the best that you are capable of doing on your own. You need Jesus to apprehend your children and your friends with supernatural power and grace. And are you praying with that in mind? Is that how you approach Jesus when you pray for people? I know several of you have expressed discouragement in prayer meetings recently over the low attendance in the evenings. And I would suggest to you that Jesus is the only one who can fix that. It's Jesus who creates a hunger for Himself in people. And are you willing to beg Jesus in your prayer life to change people? I suggest to you that if you will take this picture of Jesus seriously, then your prayer life will be transformed. And as Jesus begins to answer your prayers, you will be astonished by Him again and again. And it will never be difficult for you to worship Him and to sing His praises on the Lord's Day. You'll be able to say that He does all things well. And you're going to tell people about it. So I hope this has given you a fresh look at Jesus today. I hope it's encouraged you to serve and to worship Him with renewed love and reverence and devotion. Now let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to save us from the consequences of sins. We do thank You that He is alive and well, reigning upon the throne of heaven, governing all things according to His will. We do thank You that He asserts His kingly power and authority whenever He wishes to change people. And we do pray that You would exercise Your power among us today. That You would save any who may not be converted in our midst. That You would help us who are struggling with sins, struggling to overcome them. That You would give us strength and power to overcome them. We do pray, Lord, You'd help us to celebrate the fact that You do all things well. We pray that You'd be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.